I want to share around returning to innocence. And specifically focusing on Jesus' account or the account of Jesus' engagement with children. And what we can learn and what Jesus was saying through that. So before we continue, let us just pray. Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you that we can be here today. We thank you that we know that you are alive, God, that you have risen, that you have overcome death, and that we can have faith and a relationship with you. God, we thank you that you say that where two or three are gathered in your name, there you are with us. So God, we want to welcome you here. We pray that you speak to us through your word. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, I want us to turn to Mark chapter 10. If you are a member, you're not allowed to look on the wall. If you're a visitor, you may. If you're a member, you should have your Bible here. Otherwise, we'll demote you to visitor status. Only joking. Mark chapter 10 from verse 13 to 16. The people were bringing little children to Jesus to have him touch them, but his disciples rebuked them. And when Jesus saw this, he was indignant, and he said to them, "Let the little children come to me, and do not hinder them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such of these. I tell you the truth, anyone who will not receive the kingdom of God like a little child will never enter it." And he took the little children in his arms and put his hands on them and blessed them. What a powerful picture of Jesus, the Word of God, the incarnated Word of God, reacting and interacting with humanity. And we find this beautiful account of Jesus and his disciples and the parents bringing their kids to Jesus to bless them. And his disciples, you know, didn't like the idea. You know, this, of course, is an important man. He has important things to do in the culture and the time. You know, children, you know, didn't really feature that much. And, you know, this is a busy man. And they just kind of kept them away. No, please don't bother the man. He's, you know, he's busy. And Jesus didn't like that. As a matter of fact, he was quite agitated. What's the word? That's the right word. with his disciples. And he said, "No, bring them to me." And he not only blessed them, but he said something very powerful. In the midst of that situation, Jesus made use of the occasion to say something very powerful. He said that unless you change and become like little children, you will not enter into the kingdom of God. Unless you receive the kingdom like a child, you will never enter into it. Now that's quite a challenging thing to say to a bunch of grown-ups. And then later on, we have another account where Jesus used a little child as an example. We read here in Matthew chapter 18, from verse 1 to 6. At that time, the disciples came to Jesus and asked, "Who is the greatest in the kingdom?" Now, the reason they asked that, because they were quarreling amongst themselves, who of them would be the greatest? In the context of their sacrifice that they have made for the kingdom and for God, by following the Messiah, because they've given up everything. They've forsaken their family, their careers, their fields, their homes to follow Jesus. And they were kind of quarreling about who of them would be the greatest within the kingdom of God due to their great sacrifice and service that they are performing for God. And then Jesus again used this opportunity as they asked him the question, "Who is the greatest in the kingdom of God?" And then he called the child and had him stand among them. And he called the little child to stand among the great men. And then he said the following things. And he said to them, "I tell you the truth, unless you change and become like little children, you will never enter the kingdom of God. Therefore, whoever humbles himself like this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And whoever welcomes a little child like this in my name welcomes me. But if anyone causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him to have a large millstone hung around his neck and to be drowned in the depths of the sea. Again, so powerful in the midst of the conversation and situation where Jesus brings in this little child and says, but unless you change and become like this little child, unless you embrace the kingdom like a little child, you will not even enter into it. And those who are as humble as this child, they will be the greatest in the kingdom of God. And he was kind of trying to say to them, listen, yeah, it's not about your sacrifice. It's not about your stature. It's not about who you know or you don't know. It's about your heart and your faith and your embracing of the kingdom like a little child that makes you significant in the kingdom of God. It's not about your performance. It's something else. You know, and as a young Christian, I was always fascinated by Jesus' words when he says that unless you change and become like a little child, you will not enter in the kingdom of heaven. What does that mean? What is Jesus trying to say? That unless you change and become like a little child, you will not enter into the kingdom of God. I don't know if any of you have ever spoken to a little child about God. Who's teachers here? Yes, teachers. Who teach small ones? Little children? Okay. The amazing thing about my oldest daughter, she's now 3 years old. I don't know if you've ever had the opportunity and the privilege to share with a little child concerning God. But they have a fascinating response to the gospel and the truth about God. They leap it up. They accept it. In simplicity, in humility, wholeheartedly, they receive and accept your very word without even blinking an eye. Whatever you tell them about God, that is what they believe. And it's even to the point besides their understanding. Even though they do not understand, they still believe. It's fascinating how simple, how humble, how wholeheartedly a child believes when you share the gospel to them. My little one believes intrinsically what I tell her about God, and she accepts it immediately without a shadow of doubt. Even without understanding or reasoning, even without mental assent. And Jesus says something very powerful. He says, unless you change and become like a child, you will not enter into the kingdom of God. Unless you are capable of receiving God and faith and the gospel in a simplistic, humble, wholehearted way, you will not be able to enter into the kingdom of God. Childlike faith. God said it, and therefore it's true. Like a little child who embraces the truth. And I guess for us as parents, you know, it's important what Scripture speaks. And also warns about, you know, you must be careful what you teach your children about the tooth fairy. And about Santa Claus. Because they believe when you tell them. Even though it's unseen. Like God who is unseen. And then they become older and they realize at some point in their life, but it was all a lie. There is no thing like a tooth fairy. And there is no one like Santa Claus. I was waiting for years on Christmas Eve for the big man to come down the chimney that brings me the presents. But it was all a lie. And then slowly but surely, without realizing, we are creating the faith in the unseen, which is so important. But nevertheless, keep it in mind, unless you change and become like children, that was just for free when you become parents. Unless you change and become like a little child, in other words, accepting the gospel in a simple, humble, trustful, and wholehearted manner. I remember as a young teenager, I got saved when I was 16. And from the age of 12, I struggled with depression and rejection. And I wanted to commit suicide on a daily basis at times, because my experience of life was so painful, and the reflection it had on me and how I interpreted it and how I interpret myself in the midst of what I saw as an unbearing circumstance and suffering that I had to face. I wanted to commit suicide because life made no more sense. And yet in the midst of every time that I had the knife in my hand, were on the building or planned to do the act, God by His mercy and grace spoke to me as a little boy. And yet in that moment when He did, the simple thing that He communicated and the impression of my heart is not just that, no, I love you. I do not want you to die. And a great conversation and struggle and argument started between me and God. How can God, in the midst of this suffering, not allow me to escape it? How can a loving God allow me to endure such great suffering and turmoil, and yet at the moment when I have an opportunity to escape, He would prevent me? And I had this long conversation and struggle with God for almost a year in that very moment of desperation. I was not a child, but yet I was not a grown-up. And in my mind, a lot of things were going on. But Jesus says that unless you change and become like a little child, you will not accept or you will not enter into the kingdom of God. I've always wondered what that meant. But I guess basically it means accepting the gospel with a simple, humble, trustful, and wholehearted manner. Almost like in the beginning when God created man in a perfect environment. When God created everything, the last and final act was the creation of man, which was the crown of His creation, the joy of everything. In His likeness and His image, He created us. But you know what is so significant about the beginning is the fact that we were created in a perfect environment. Where there was no sickness, where there was no disease, where there was no sin, where there was no death. It was a perfect environment, and the only thing that man knew was good. As a matter of fact, man didn't even know about the existence of evil. The environment and its only experience that man had in the beginning was a perfect environment where everything was in abundance and it only knew good. It only knew God. It didn't even know about the existence of evil. Not so long ago, I shared about the concept that, you know what? Good can exist without evil, but evil cannot exist without good. Because what is evil? Evil is simply the lack of good. It is the absence of perfect goodness. It is when the standard or the concept of goodness falls short that you have evil. Good can exist without evil, but evil cannot exist without good because it is the lack of something. And yet in the beginning when God created man, there was no evil. It was only good. That's the only thing that man knew. In perfect innocence, that's all that mankind knew. It was a perfect environment and it was an absolute good. They were perfectly innocent of evil. And they followed God and His word in a childlike manner, in perfect innocence, because that's all they knew. God said, therefore it is so, and I obey. God said, therefore it's good, and I follow. God is love, I experience, I embrace, therefore I am. The innocence of the beginning. But then came the fall. And what did Satan do? Simply questioning God's word, questioning God's character, and then they have great temptation that you can become like God, independent of God, questioning God's word. Did God really say? Did God really say that if you eat of this fruit of this tree that you will die? Then questioning God's character, but actually God wants to keep from you good. Actually, God does not want you to become like Him. He doesn't want you to have the choice between good and evil. God is actually robbing from you. Questioning His word, questioning His character, and then of course the great temptation that you can be like God. You can choose for yourself what is good and what is wrong. You can be independent from God. You don't have to follow Him. By eating of this, you can become like Him so that you can choose for yourself what is right and what is wrong. And man, of course, fell for that great temptation. And sin and death entered into the world. Isn't it interesting that this independence from God is still evident today, where people and humanity still wants to choose for themselves what is right, what is wrong, what is acceptable, what is not. What is politically correct? What are the way that I will follow? What are the principles? I don't want to know what God says. I will choose for myself what is right and wrong. I will decide whether it is acceptable or not. I will decide whether this is to my benefit or not. I will decide whether this leads to life or death. I will make the decision. I will be independent. I will have the right to choose for myself. And we know the consequence of that in this world. Sin and its consequences and death into this world and everything we had dominion over came under a curse. We live in this world and we see the sickness, the disease, the hatred, the war, the murder, the lust, the broken lives and everything in it. You know, sometimes you hear over the news when great and terrible things happen, they even dare to call it an act of God. You know, someone said, the one that you call God, I call Satan. So much happens in this world that is blamed on God. But nevertheless, we live and we experience the consequence of our actions and our rebellion against Him. Everything in our dominion came under a curse. And when sin, and that what is affected, comes into the presence of absolute good, it needs to be judged. Because there is no darkness in God at all. 1 John. There is no shadow of turning. God is perfect. It's amazing in Philippians that we read, as we walk in the light, as He is in the light, we are, the blood of Christ cleanses us of every sin. You know, when you read it in Greek, when it says, as He is in the light, it means literally He dwells in the light and we ought to walk in the light. Not that we can become like Him in the light, to dwell in the light, because He is perfect. He cannot become more, but we are called to come into the light as He is in the light. And when sin comes into the presence of absolute good, it needs to be dealt with. It's called judgment. And you know, the consequence of that is condemnation. Separation eternally from what is good. That place is called hell. In eternity, that is where everything that is contaminated by sin will go to. Out of the presence of. So yes, God is holy. But you know what? We've got great hope because God is also love. And because of His love for us, I shared last week, He was moved, He was compelled. He chose to interact and to intervene in the situation. To take the one thing that separates man from God, our sin, and deal with it once and for all by sending His Son to become sin, who knew no sin on our behalf, so that God punished Him for the one thing that separates us from God, which is called sin. He placed on His Son once and for all and dealt with it. Once and for all, so that He's taken away so that man can come back to God without the fear and the guilt and the consequence, because Christ dealt with it once and for all. And God even goes beyond that and says that one day I will remove all traces of sin and its consequences. Death, disease, war, hatred, it will be removed from ever and ever. And again, you will be in a place of a perfect environment where you only know good with the absence of evil, death, suffering, and that place is called heaven. And those who have faith in the sacrifice and the love that I have showed and poured out through my Son will come to me and dwell with me there forever. Our great hope that we have. That is so powerful Unless, of course, you believe in the theory of evolution and the theories and philosophies of man, then all of this, of course, do not make sense. I mean, it doesn't make sense that Christ had to pay for your sins through death if you believe in evolution. I mean, then his victory over sin that is marked by the resurrection from the dead doesn't make sense either. Then theologically, death and the resurrection loses its power and its significance. If death was always there and life came about by pure chance, then, of course, the gospel makes no sense. But nevertheless, Galatians 2 verse 8 says, "See to it that no one take you captive through a hollow and deceptive philosophy which depends on human tradition and the basic principles of this world rather than on Christ." But that again is just for free. I thought I'll throw it in here for someone. Coming back to childlike faith. Childlike faith that God loves you. The basis of the gospel is that God loves you. Jesus said that unless you change and become like a little child, you will not enter into the kingdom of God. You will not enter into heaven unless you can embrace with the simple, wholehearted, trustful, humble faith that God loves you. If you cannot grasp that, if you cannot receive that, the very fact that God loves you, that God's desire is to save you, not to condemn you. There is so much accusation flying around that God is a God that condemns. And yet God expressed Himself through no uncertain terms that because of His love, He sent His Son, not to judge, but to save, not to condemn, but to set free, to give eternal life for the whosoever, to come down to deal with the one thing that separates us from Him, sin. For God to humble Himself, to become like us, to dwell amongst us, and to become what He cannot be, so that the Father can judge Him once and for all, so that we can be free. That is love. Childlike faith. He wants to save you from sin and the effects and the consequences. And He desires to have eternal life with you in an environment without sin, without fear, without shame, without guilt, without sickness, without disease, without death. That is God's desire for humanity. That's God's desire for you. God loves you. And He went to great extreme to prove that. His desire is to have eternal life with us in that perfect environment, that you may know Him like in the beginning, without the presence of sin and evil. That's God's desire. I want us to turn to John chapter 3, and I want us to read from verse 10. The context here is Nicodemus, one of the Pharisees, came to Jesus, and Jesus challenged him by the fact early in the chapter that unless you are born again, you will not enter into the kingdom of God. And Nicodemus, as a grown-up man, was very much puzzled by Jesus' words, and Jesus explained to him that whatever is born of flesh is flesh and cannot come into the presence of God, but whatever is born of God by the Spirit of God is spirit. And unless you are born again, you cannot come into the kingdom of God. And I don't have time for that this evening. But here from verse 10, he continues, "I tell you the truth. We speak of what we know, and we testify to what we have seen, but still you people do not accept our testimony. I have spoken to you of earthly things, and you do not believe me. How then will you believe if I speak to you of heavenly things? No one has ever gone into heaven except the one who has come from heaven, the Son of Man. Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the desert, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes in Him may have eternal life." And Jesus was referring here to an event that took place hundreds of years earlier when Moses and the people of God were traveling through the desert, and they started to complain and moan and question God's word and question His character. Why did God lead us out of Egypt only to destroy us here? And God sent serpents in among them.
because they question his word, they question his character, they question his goodness, and they were all bitten, many of them, by these poisonous snakes. And then they came before God and they said, God, we are sorry. We are sorry, God, that we questioned you, that we questioned your word, that we questioned your character. And then God spoke to Moses and said, Moses, I want you to make a copper snake, put it on a stick and lift it high above you. And whosoever looks at this snake will be saved, will be healed. And Jesus says, in the same way, God has sent me to those. And if you look at the metaphor, because the Old Testament is only a shadow of the good things that were to come, it is so powerful. He's saying those who were bitten by the snake, who are infected by him, by his nature, by his sin, who are doomed to die, if they would only look up to the snake, they will be saved. And Jesus said, like the Son of Man, I must also be lifted up, so that whosoever believes in me will have eternal life. God sent his Son into the world not to condemn it, but to save it from the consequences of it. And then Jesus speaks these great and powerful words. I read again, no one has ever gone into heaven except the one who came from heaven, the Son of Man. Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the desert, so the Son of Man, must be lifted up, that everyone who believes in him may have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. This is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but men love darkness instead of the light, because their deeds were evil. Therefore, who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for fear of his deeds will be exposed. But whoever lives by the truth comes into the light so that it may be plainly seen that what has been done through God. God loves you. God loves you. God does not desire you to perish. God does not desire to punish or to condemn. That is why he sent his Son, so that whosoever believes in him might be saved, might be free. Through a simple act of faith. Not understanding, not reasoning, not performance, not stature, not intellectual assent, but simple childlike faith that God, I choose to believe you. And the challenge that we face in this day is we live in a world that is so contrary to the good. We live in a fallen, broken world, cursed and ruled by the one who deceived us and who continually does that. And God still speaks and man still has a choice whether I'm going to follow the good or whether I'm going to choose for myself, whether I will accept what he says to be life, what he says to be right, what he says to be noble. What he says leads to life. I myself will still choose what of that I will follow. God's desire for us as Christians is to come back to the place of absolute innocence where we only follow what is good, where we only follow what he reveals of himself and what he speaks about life and the meaning of life and the value of life and the value of you and of others. And we still stand there. And many of us, we still choose what is acceptable to us, what is relevant to us, what is culturally applicable. And we fail to see the danger, but yet we fail to see the amazing privilege that we have is to follow him again in perfect innocence of evil and only obey him. We stand in this challenge of this world. Childlike faith, receiving Christ as our Lord and Savior. Savior in acknowledging our sin and accepting his sacrifice. Lord as in submitting our life to him and following him, turning from our sin and embracing God as our Father. You know, childlike faith is not always easy. I mean, this world, like I say, has a different opinion about life and what is valuable. Jesus here in Matthew chapter 6. From verse 19, says the following. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moth and rust do not destroy, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will also be. The eye is the lamp of the body, and if your eyes are good, the whole body will be filled with light. But if your eyes are bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light within you is darkness, how great is that darkness? No one can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, and he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. Isn't that quite a contradiction to the world that we face? But yet God says something. And now I want to go, that was just the introduction of the piece of scripture that I actually want to read, which is now following. But I want to give you the context in which Jesus was speaking when he says, do not store up for yourself treasures on earth, where it will be destroyed, where it will decay, where it will come to nothing anyway, but rather store up for yourself treasures in heaven. And do not serve two masters, because you cannot. You cannot love God and money. And then he says, therefore. So whenever I'm going to give you a tip, whenever you read therefore, always go to what was said before. Because I want to actually go to what was said after the therefore. Okay, therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life. And what you will eat, and what you will drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more important than food, and the body more important than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Who of you by worrying can add a single hour to his life? And why do you worry about clothes? See the lilies of the fields, how they grow. They do not labor nor spin. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all his splendor were dressed like one of these. And if that is how God clothes the grass that of the field which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? So do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things shall be given to you as well. You see, you must have childlike faith that God loves you, that God is good, that God is all-powerful, all-knowing, that he has your interest at heart. In a childlike manner, to be able to apply something like this. In a world that we're living in, a city that we're living in today, in a society that pressures and runs and feeds off our fears and insecurities, yet we need a childlike faith to believe that God actually knows what we need and that we should not worry but trust in Him because He loves us. I mean, Romans 8 verse 28 says, and we know that in all things, God works for the good for those who love Him. Yet another very powerful statement that God is making. He says, and we know that all things work together for the good for those who love God. You know the powerful significance of embracing that in a simple childlike faith. You know what? I cannot give a definitive answer for all the suffering in this world. There are certain things that Scripture, in God's wisdom, God chose not to manifest in perfect clarity. I do not know why certain good Christians have to suffer some terrible things. I do not have a definitive answer. But I do know this, that God loves you and that God will turn everything for your good, no matter what you have to suffer. If you belong to Him, God will turn it to your good. There's something in this dispensation of life that we live in that we do not understand when it comes to suffering. Yet when we look at Christ, the perfect example of the absolute good that had no sin, and the terrible things that he had to suffer in this life. His betrayal, his torture,
and his death. Terrible suffering of a perfect good man. And how God managed in the midst of that awesome suffering bring out the most amazing good ever. The salvation of humanity. There's something about suffering that we do not understand, but what I do know with all my heart is that no matter what I suffer, no matter whether I understand it or not, that God will turn this for my good. Because I have a childlike faith in His love for me. And if I look back in my life and I see all the things that I have suffered with, and even though I didn't understand it, yet I chose to believe in Him, how God has turned everything for my good. And even though I can only notice that from hindsight, it has become part of my life that whenever I face something, I have confidence that God will turn this for my good. Because I know that He loves me. I know that. I accept it like a little child. That changed my life as a little young man when I wanted to commit suicide and I couldn't understand how God could allow me to suffer the things and then still prevent me from escaping it all. And in my argument of Him, when He says, but God, how can you say no? How can you say you love me? How can you say stop? How can you prevent me from escaping? And then God each and every time just kind of said, because I love you. Because I love you. I do not want you to die. I want you to live. And you know, there was a point in my life on 16 when I just simply dawned upon me that God loves me. And with a childlike faith, I embraced that. And you know what? It changed my life. The depression, the lack of value, my self-esteem that I had upon myself, it all changed. Because all of a sudden I realized God loves me. That changed the way I looked at myself because I no longer looked at myself through the world, through the eyes of the world, but I started looking at myself through how God sees me. It gave me confidence and hope. It gave me value because I knew that God loves me. It changed my life. It was not mental assent. It was not an understanding. It was a simple childlike faith. A leap into the arms of God. And it changed my life forever. Because God is real. It's not a theory. It's not a philosophy. It's not a myth. And a relationship developed between an unseen yet living God. And I can look back at the traces of His mercy and His grace and all the things that I've gone through, and He's faithful. He is faithful. Trust God like a child and put your faith in Him. As Christians, we are called again to follow God and His words like we did in the beginning, in absolute innocence. Just follow Him because that's what He says. That's His word, that's His character, that's His nature. I put my trust in that. Don't choose for yourself what you will believe and what you will follow. But trust Him in what He says. And put your faith in Him, like a little child. And you will experience the life and the love that He has purposed, that He has desire for you. If not now, you will have it in eternity. God is so great in His wisdom that He expects us only to come to Him in faith. In absolute surrender to Him. We do not need to earn it. We don't even need to earn our favor. We simply need to believe that He is good. We simply need to believe that He loves. We simply need to believe that He expressed that love through His Son, that He paid for everything that could possibly keep us from Him. And that it was sufficient for Him. And by embracing that, you can have Him. In the midst of this dispensation. And you will have eternity with Him in His presence without what we are facing today. So I want to conclude. This morning I read the entire chapter of Romans 8. My wife said it was too long. So I will just read the first part. I was tempted to read the entire book of Romans, but I knew everybody would fall asleep if I did that. So I compromised and only did chapter 8, and then my wife said that was too long. So nevertheless.
Romans 8 verse 1 says, therefore, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Simple childlike faith. Therefore, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit of life set me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law was powerless to do in me, that it was weakened by the sinful nature, God did by sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful man to be a sin offering. And so He condemned sin in sinful man, so in order that the righteous requirements of the law may be fully met in us, who do not live according to the sinful nature, but according to the Spirit of God. And then it continues and it speaks of the fact that you are more than conquerors in Christ Jesus, that He has turned everything for your good, and that there is nothing that can separate you from Him. Simple childlike faith in the Word of God. It will set you free. It will set you free from everything that haunts you. Simple childlike faith will set you free from fear. Because it speaks in there the fact that we have been called children of God. We've been called to Him as children and not to fear. Through simple childlike faith, you will overcome fear. You will overcome anxiety. Not in ignorance, not in denial, but in trust in the living, almighty, all-knowing good that's ever been forever. And He will clothe you. And He will feed you. And He will provide for you. No matter what you face. And even if you face suffering in this life, know that He will turn it for your good. He will turn it around. He will turn it around. I'm willing to stake my life on it because He turned all mine around. Through a simple childlike faith. And because I remained in that simple childlike faith, I reaped the benefits of that. So I want to encourage you. Become like a child. Come like a child. Change. And become like one. And follow Him in perfect innocence. Like we did in the beginning. And you will have life. And you will have eternal life. May God bless you. Let us pray. Father, we thank You for this great love. And as we are here, God, together, and we remember, God, Your sacrifice through communion, God, we remember what You have done for us in life and in death. God, how You were willing to become and humble Yourself to become like us, to live in this world that is so infected by sin. You came from a place of perfect holiness where there is no evil. And we were infected by it, lived among it, surrounded by it, God, yet You humbled Yourself to become a man, to live in the presence of sin and sinfulness. Yet, God, You didn't come to judge or to condemn, but You came to give a way of life, to save. You were compelled by Your love for us, God. How can we possibly understand when You became sin? When You took upon our sin or all our guilt upon Yourself? So that the condemnation that You knew that we would have to face would fall upon You and not us, so that we can be free from it, so that we can be restored again to Your purpose for us. And God, You lived a life of perfect wholeness, goodness. And yet, God, You suffered tremendous evil.
But God, in your mercy and your grace and your wisdom, God, you turn that great suffering into the biggest and the greatest and the most amazing good ever to be seen, to be experienced in this side of eternity. Through one act, you dealt with sin once and for all. So that the whosoever that chooses to look up and have faith may be saved. God, we thank you for that. I want to give you an opportunity as we pass through the elements of communion, just to reflect on God's word and just in your own heart to respond to God. What He is saying to you, respond, if anything, to that great and awesome sacrifice that He has made for you. If anything, choose that from this day on you will believe Him and not the world. You will value what He values. You will see yourself through His eyes. You will bring your fears and your anxieties to Him. And leave it at these feet. Leave it at the cross.